And now, Jim Dearman.
We have heard the expression sailing the seven seas. We're going to talk about some different seas. Sailing the seven seas of a successful marriage. This is part one of a two-part study on sailing the seven seas of a successful marriage. And every point that we make in our lessons will begin with the letter C. And hopefully will help us to be reminded of the importance of these points that deal with the all-important marriage relationship, the seven C's of a successful marriage. As we've said, marriage is a journey. A journey that requires care and caution. The statistics concerning marriage and divorce indicate that there are dangers involved in this journey. America has the highest divorce rate in the world. About one of two marriages in America fail, and more than half of these divorces involve precious children. In fact, more than a million or so children yearly have parents who separate or divorce. Many children who are under the age of 16, for example, when their parents separate or divorce, are affected by this at that age, in other words. And some statistical studies have been done on girls, especially under the age of 16. Certain groups that have been studied show that in adulthood, those who have experienced divorce in their families as children, when they were children, are likely to become victims of divorce themselves as adults. So very tragic and sobering statistics then concerning marriage. Good marriages may be made in heaven, but they have to be worked out here on earth. And the point is that there is work involved. There is work involved in any successful marriage. We go back to the first couple, Adam and Eve. Obviously, they had adjustments that they had to make, I am sure, in their marriage relationship. The seven C's for a successful marriage. The first of the C's is commitment. Commitment is absolutely crucial to the marriage relationship. If we look in the dictionary for Webster's terms about commitment, what Webster has to say, we find this: to agree or to pledge to do something. Now, to agree or to pledge to do something. Well, Genesis 2:24 gives us God's definition, God's description of commitment. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall, what? They shall be one flesh. They shall be one flesh. The Bible teaches that the marriage is for life and that there is but one cause for divorce. In Matthew 19, verse 9, we find Jesus teaching, "And I say unto you, whoever puts away his wife, except it be for sexual immorality or fornication, as the King James says, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is put away commits adultery." Matthew 19:9 is a very important passage of Scripture. God will judge those who violate His marriage law. Now notice what the writer of Hebrews declares in Hebrews 13:4. He says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Marriage is not a question of "for as long as both shall love, but as long as both shall live." Not as long as both shall love, as long as both shall live. There's a difference. That tells us something about commitment. You know, something we need to understand about a marriage relationship as we contemplate entering that relationship is the permanence that is involved. We need to understand at the beginning of the relationship that this is a permanent relationship. It is not a trial. It is terminal. That's right, it's terminal. That is, it's truly until death do us part. The problem in today's society is that too many are entering the marriage relationship and viewing it as a trial rather than terminal. But if we understand the permanence of the relationship going into that relationship, then are we not going to be more determined, more committed to work out anything that has to be worked out, to make the adjustments that need to be made, rather than simply turning our backs upon the relationship at the very first sign of trouble, so to speak? But you see, if we understand, if both parties in the relationship understand the permanence of the relationship, that it is terminal, not a trial, and we keep repeating that because it's an important concept to grasp and to understand fully. But you see, if we understand that concept, we're going to make those adjustments. Well, it's also going to cause us to think very soberly and seriously about the relationship before we enter into it to begin with, is it not? You see, if we know it is permanent before we enter into it, if we understand what God's Word says about the commitment that is involved in marriage, then we are going to take our time. We're going to take our time before we enter that relationship. Commitment, how vitally important it is. We may live in a time, tragically, when there is much less emphasis being placed on commitment, not only in the relationship of marriage, but in every relationship, in job commitment, friendship relationships, and other types of commitment. But if indeed we are in that time, we need to go back in time, as it were, and we need to go back to God's Word. We need to understand what God's Word has to say about this matter of commitment. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined or cleave unto his wife. Cleave, leave and cleave. That's the concept of commitment. It's a cleaving. Cleave unto his wife. And what? They shall be one flesh. They shall be what? One flesh. Think about the closeness of that union. That brings us to our next C in sailing the seven seas of a successful marriage. First of all, commitment, and now communion. Communion. What is meant by the term communion? Well, let's go back to the dictionary, first of all, and see what the dictionary says. Though certainly we're more concerned, obviously, about what God's Word says about it. But Webster tells us that communion is an intimate fellowship or rapport. He adds the word communication. Now, we're going to talk about that next, by the way, in just a few moments. An intimate fellowship or rapport. Well, the marriage relationship, the marriage communion is so close as to be viewed as oneness by God. It is that close. Go back to Genesis 2:24, they shall be one flesh. One flesh. Then look at 1 Peter 3. And verse 7, what does Peter say? You husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now notice that the husband and wife here are called heirs together, joint heirs, heirs together. This is a view of the Christian relationship between husband and wife. That is where both are Christians, both seeking to serve God. And certainly this is so vitally important that we be united as Christians before we're united as husband and wife. It is important that a Christian seek out and marry a Christian, because that religious or spiritual foundation is so very important to the marriage relationship as far as giving it the right kind of foundation. But notice Peter describes the husband and wife as heirs together, joint heirs. He says, of the grace of life. And then he says that your prayers be not hindered. In order that your prayers be not hindered. Recognize the communion that you have, that it's a communion not only with one another, but if it is a Christian marriage, there is a communion also with God. There is this horizontal as well as the vertical communion, the horizontal fellowship as well as the vertical fellowship. This communion includes God, the God of heaven, and it involves communication. It does involve communication. Now, that's the third C that we want to examine. Communication. The third C to a successful marriage is communication. This is so vitally, vitally important. It is so vital that this be maintained, this communication, in such a way so as not to hinder communication with God. And that gets us back to 1 Peter 3:7. The husband is to dwell with the wife according to knowledge. There's to be communication. He's to give honor to the wife. He's to give consideration to the wife as the weaker vessel. And by weaker vessel, it is not meant by Peter here that the wife is weaker intellectually, that she is weak, that in some way makes her inferior. Absolutely not. There is a physical difference, obviously, between man and woman, thus between husband and wife. And indeed, the husband is generally speaking, of course, the stronger in the relationship, physically speaking. That's what's under contemplation here. But there is nothing about that relationship that brings about an inferiority as far as the woman is concerned. And the Bible never depicts that relationship as being an inferior versus a superior relationship intellectually and as far as spiritual blessings are concerned. Both husband and wife partake equally of the blessings that are in Christ. But the point is, the communion here involves a communication between husband and wife that must be maintained in such a way so as not to hinder their communication with God. That gets back to that your prayers be not hindered. And husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Well, would this not imply communication? In other words, sharing knowledge? You see, husbands and wives need to share knowledge. There needs to be communication. They need to talk to each other. Marriage partners should be one another's best friend. Absolutely best friends. And communication at every level needs to occur. And that would include some constructive criticism at times. And notice we emphasize constructive criticism at times that will encourage spiritual growth in each other. And each partner in the marriage relationship needs to be receptive to constructive criticism. And think about this. Who best to offer constructive criticism to you than your marriage partner? And it should be always offered in the right way. And we must be careful when we talk about this matter of constructive criticism not to construe this as a license to be constantly critical of one another. We need to balance communication between praise and encouragement of each other, and at times, constructive criticism needs to be there. Yes, we need to build each other up as husband and wife, but by the same token, we need to be balanced. We need to be objective so that we can help one another. So the husband can help the wife, and the wife can help the husband in becoming better people, better servants of God, better servants of fellow man, able to function better in society. Yes, communication is so vitally important. Emotional communication, that is, the expression of emotion for one another, is vitally important. Saying, I love you. Yes, that is important. You know, it's like the old illustration of the wife who said to her husband after many years of marriage, you know, honey, you never tell me you love me. And of course, his response was, well, I told you I loved you when I married you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not good enough, is it? That is simply not good enough. The point is, we need to express emotional care. We need to express our love for each other. That is certainly a part, a vital part of communication. It should be a regular part of the communication process. Well, that leads to the fourth C in the successful marriage, and that is consideration. Consideration. Let's go back to Webster, as we've done with the other C's in our successful marriage, and see what he has to say about consideration. The dictionary defines consideration as thoughtful or sympathetic regard or respect for others. Well, consideration is something sorely lacking in our society as a whole, I'm afraid, in the world at large even. But would consideration not be present in great supply if our homes were filled with consideration for every other family member? We would see a lot more consideration in the world at large, would we not? If there were more consideration among family members in the home, we would see that spill over into society as a whole, wouldn't we? You know, we ought to be as considerate of one another as we are of those outside the home. In fact, if not more so, but sometimes it may be the case that we let our guards down, so to speak, when we are at home. We may be on our best behavior, so to speak, outside the home, but when we're dealing with others, people in the workplace or others at school or in other relationships, and then we come home and the husband tells his wife, for example, don't talk to me. I don't want to talk. I've had a bad day. So on. Well, he may have been perfectly polite all day long to everyone else, but he comes home and feels perfectly comfortable in shunning his wife for being short with her. It shouldn't be. the point is, there should be as much or more consideration, obviously, for the family member than for those outside the home. The Bible speaks of the family. The Bible speaks of the family love in two places in the New Testament. We've talked about that family love before. In the negative sense, people are spoken of as being without natural affection or without family love. The Greek word there that is used indicates family love, the word storge. What a tragic thing it is, a sinful thing it is to be without family love, without that kind of natural affection that ought to be there for the family. Certainly those who are blood relatives, it should be there, but in the marriage relationship, obviously, there is a family relationship, a natural affection that should be there for the husband or for the wife in that relationship. And so some may at times show more consideration for total strangers than for family members. It should not be so. And husbands and wives must show tender regard for one another in all aspects of their relationships. Now, what are those aspects? First of all, physically, there needs to be consideration. Yes, in the physical relationship between a husband and wife. The Bible does have something to say about this. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, concerning the things Paul said, "Whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." But then it goes, notice he says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband." Then he says, "Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband, the wife to the husband," notice. He goes on to say, "The wife does not have power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband does not have power of his own body, but the wife. Do not defraud one another, unless it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." This is a passage of Scripture that deals with the physical consideration that is to be shown between husband and wife. The husband and the wife are not to deprive one another of the physical relationship that is blessed in the marriage relationship by God. He's talking about the physical relationship, because in the marriage relationship, remember, the Hebrews writer says the marriage bed is undefiled in the scriptural marriage relationship. And so we need to be concerned about the physical needs of one another in the marriage relationship. Now, the second aspect, though, of consideration is emotional. Not just physical consideration, but emotional. We need to be considerate of one another. Yes, emotions need to be considered. We are people of emotion, and we cannot divorce emotion from every other aspect of our lives, even from the spiritual aspect. In fact, it is wrong to divorce the emotion from the emotional from the spiritual side of our existence, because emotion must be involved in our service to God. John 4:24 is a passage clearly that shows that emotion is tied to our spiritual well-being and our spiritual service to God. That passage says God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit. Does that deal with emotion? Oh, yes. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That is, with the heart, sincerely. That is, with emotion. And worship in truth. And truth has to do with worshiping according to what the Word of God directs us to do in worship to God. And so there must be consideration physically. We're not to deprive one another as husband and wife of the physical aspects of marriage. The consideration, though, emotionally must be considered. And finally, there must be the consideration spiritually. There must be a spiritual consideration that is given. And how important it is for the husband and wife to take into consideration spiritual matters even before marriage. And we must be concerned about the proper spiritual foundation for the marriage relationship. Because indeed it can be so vitally important, so crucial. It can impact the marriage relationship as can no other thing. That's why it is so important for a Christian to marry another Christian, another faithful child of God, for both to be vitally concerned about building their marriage relationship upon proper spiritual foundation, that their children may be reared truly in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not in a religiously divisive situation, but in a religiously united situation. It is crucial, so vitally important. And yes, there have been situations where a Christian has married a non-Christian and it has worked out very well, in that the non-Christian has ultimately been converted to Christ, become a Christian. But also, tragically, the reverse has been true far too many times. And so when a Christian marries a non-Christian, that Christian must make absolutely sure of his or her faith and also know the dangers that are involved in sailing the seven seas of a successful marriage, so to speak, without that proper spiritual foundation. There must be a spiritual consideration in the marriage relationship. We've looked at some very important C's so far. Commitment, communion, communication, and now consideration, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In the final part of this study, sailing the seven C's of a successful marriage, we'll look at some very important other C's, important aspects of a successful marriage relationship. But again, by way of brief review, what have we talked about here? Commitment. And remember, when we talk about commitment, we're talking about going into the marriage relationship with a full understanding that this is designed by God to be terminal, not a trial. Marriage is not a trial, remember we said, but it is terminal. That is, it is until death do us part. The only scriptural reason for breaking that marriage bond, according to God's Word, is when one of the parties in that relationship is guilty of fornication, that sexual immorality, and then that would allow the innocent party to put away that guilty party through divorce and marry another. Not the guilty party. He would not have that right, or she, if that person were guilty of the fornication itself. It's such a crucial thing to understand and appreciate, the teaching of the Bible on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But when we go into that marriage relationship with the idea that, well, if this doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce, we've gone into it on a ground that is indeed totally contrary to the teaching of God's Word. We need to view marriage with commitment. And then, as we've said, there needs to be that communion, that closeness. So close that, as the Bible says, husband and wife become one flesh. One flesh. And then there needs to be communication, as we have said. Husbands and wives need to talk with one another. Constructive criticism, yes, can be a part of that, as we've said, but we need to make sure it is constructive criticism given with deep concern and kindness and love. And then consideration. And that consideration, remember, is in three areas. Physical consideration, the physical relationship, emotional consideration, and spiritual consideration. And to build that marriage relationship upon the proper spiritual foundation. Now, as we said, in the final part of our study, which we've called Sailing the Seven Seas of a Successful Marriage, the seven C's will continue with some very important other C's, important aspects of a successful marriage relationship.